Welcome back, everybody. We're in week 21 of our Kings study. This is 1 Kings 15 through 16. There's a little bit at the end of chapter 22. I won't look at that today. That's going to be included in a later study. But the parallel in 2 Chronicles is 14 through 20. I call this division begets civil war. Yeah, civil war. Civil war. When the pent-up resentments of a nation turn in on itself, a heart of murder is unleashed. As we open this section, Israel and Judah are battling over a border to geographically divide the already socially divided people. Then there comes the internal strife as Israel finds itself at war within its own borders. And most of the kings we confront in these pages are driven by pride and arrogance. There are those few exceptions, however, that briefly stand out. But these are the same forces at work in our world today, who are forerunners of perilous times to come, I think, even in our world. And remember, the focus of our study is to help us walk faithfully, meditating on God's law, fixing our focus on the future glory, like the blessed man in Psalm 1. And the ultimate blessed man, it is Jesus, obviously. So we want to hold fast to him and run the race, enduring to the end. The outline I will put up for you to download so you can look at that at your leisure. But as we come to our section today in 1 Kings 15, the author continues to tell us about the kings of Judah before going back to the line of Jeroboam. So in the king of Judah, there's Abijam, who only reigns 3 years. He's the son of Rehoboam, and he is a bad Judean king. He continues the idolatry begun by Solomon, just like Rehoboam did. But the Lord kept his promise to David in spite of that. In 1 Kings 15:4, we read this, even though this Abijam is a bad king. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp that he keeps the light burning in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. The matter of Uriah, it says, is of course a reference to the adultery and the murder. Horrible sins. Yes, you know, capital crimes. But David is restored to a devotion to the Lord. A singular devotion to the Lord, so much so that he accepted the punishment and the discipline that the Lord poured out on his house. Abijam's son, Asa, reigns after him. Now, he's declared to be a good Judean king. He is faithful like David and the young Solomon. Solomon before he turns to idolatry. In 1 Kings 15:11-12, it says, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. David and Solomon, as in his early reign, not his later reign, but Solomon set the pattern for all the Judean kings. The question, as you can see here, as they compare them, were they like David or not? And of course, for us, our pattern is a king named Jesus. He laid out the pattern for us in Matthew 5 through 7. Of course, then he lived it. And he lived it through the cross. Without the cross, the ideals of the Sermon on the Mount simply become conscience-soothing platitudes. But to actually live them means death to self and love for others. The kind of love Jesus shows us on his cross, the kind of love his Father has for all of us. The kind of rulers the Lord called these kings to be, according to the law, because the law clearly outlined everything they needed to say, first, love God with all your strength, then love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where meditation on the entire law begins, is with this idea. That this is the kind of love God has for us. Love him with all your strength. Be loyal to him. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That should spill out. This is where the meditation begins, and this is where they failed. Now, Asa reversed the trend that had begun under Solomon. He actually starts to turn it around. The first thing he deposes his grandmother as queen mother because of her idolatry. In 1 Kings 15:13, it says he also removed Maakah, his, it says his mother, but it's his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable, or that's an obscene, a degrading image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook of Kidron. His failing was that he did not abolish the high places. He seemed to concentrate his efforts on clearing out the idolatry from Jerusalem and the temple. So he replenished the temple treasury, which had been depleted by the Egyptian invasion that took place during the reign of Rehoboam by Shishak of Egypt. There was an ongoing border war between Judah and Israel, and Baasha was the king of Israel at the time, and he was building a town of Ramah into a fortress. And his forces had penetrated into the territory of Benjamin, which is part of Judah now. And Baasha wants to control the trade route by blockading Judah's northern border. And so if he can get control of this trade route, that will greatly, greatly enhance his power. Now, Asa turns toward Ben-Hadad of Damascus for help. Now, this meant he's got to deplete the temple treasury again. So he'd gotten rid of the idols in Jerusalem. He'd gotten rid of the Asherah. He'd gotten rid of the Queen Mother. He'd replenished the temple treasury, but now he's got to spend his wealth to make this alliance. In 1 Kings 15, verse 19, he writes him a letter, sends a messenger, and he says this: "Let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." I've got to get rid of this guy. So Ben-Hadad agreed to this alliance, and he pushed south into northern Israel. This is from Syria, Damascus. He goes into northern Israel. Now, this made Baasha withdraw from Benjamin and turn and then go and fight in the north. He can't keep this battle on two fronts. This gives Asa the opportunity that he needs. In 1522, then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt from this proclamation, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber. So he got everybody to work. All the timber, all the stones that Baasha had been building with, and with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So he took all these things that Baasha had brought down to build up the city of Ramah, and he used them to build up Geba and Mizpah. So Asa's northern border is strengthened, and he protects the important trade route. This worked out very well for him, but that doesn't mean the Lord is pleased with him. He gets a visit from a prophet that God sends. Now, we don't see this in 1 Kings 15. We have to go to 2 Chronicles 16 to see this. 2 Chronicles 16 says this, verse 7. "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet you relied on the Lord, and he gave them into your hand.'" What we haven't read, because it's in 2 Chronicles, that the Lord gave Asa victory over his other enemies simply because he asked the Lord to help him. Now he makes an alliance with a foreign king. And the prophet is asking him, "Why not do what you did before?" So Asa doesn't like what he heard. In 16:10 of 2 Chronicles 16:10, "And when Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time." So his rage has gotten out of hand. But it says in 16:12, it says that what happens is the Lord afflicted Asa in his old age. This is one who began so well. It says in 16:12, "In the 39th year of his reign," he's almost done, he's almost near the end, "Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. So neither here or in 1 Kings does the author seem to regard this disease and suffering as God's chastisement, because he mentions it in both places, just as a fact. But here he clearly points out Asa's response to it. There's two different authors here. Neither one seems to regard this as from God, but here's Asa's response. We must not, we've got to think this way as well. We mustn't think that every disease and every bad thing that happens is directly from the hand of God. Not everything that happens is directly from him. I think right now we're in the middle of a pandemic. Is this directly from God? Perhaps, perhaps not. It's just part of the providence and the scheme and the way things work. But as Christians, in the midst of this, the Lord wants us to seek him first. He wants us to go to him and to pray and then to wait and to see him work. You know, we have to ask ourselves, if I pray, Lord, through in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this, in this chaos we seem to be in, who will he reach through this? There are people asking questions. What new ways will he provide for us in the midst of this suffering? How will Jesus bless us in the midst of this affliction? And we have no guarantees. Just saying a prayer doesn't mean things are going to happen. Why? Because guarantees demand no faith. And it is faith that Jesus says that moves mountains as we pray and ask God. And this is really what the prophet came and asked Asa. Why didn't you ask God to help you? Why did you go to a foreign king? He's got this disease in his feet. Why didn't he go to the Lord and seek the Lord? Why seek the help of physicians? Doesn't give an answer. Thing is, with Asa, he does die in honor. He doesn't finish well in terms of, you know, honoring God, but he does die in honor, and he's buried in honor. It says in 1 Kings 15:24, Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So you can see this man isn't perfect, but this man is a good king. And Jehoshaphat reigns next. He's a good king too. Now, we're not going to look at him today. We're going to look at him at length in the future. There's a little bit about him in 1 Kings at the end of the book, but we're not going to look at that. We'll now go to the kings of Israel. And what the author does now is he jumps back to Nadab, who's the son of Jeroboam. And now we find out in 1 Kings 15, we find out how Baasha, who's not the son of Jeroboam, how does he become king? Nadab is evil. There's no questioning. And he walked in the ways of his father. It says in 1 Kings 15:26, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he had made Israel to sin. So he led the people in the same direction he was going. He only reigns 2 years, and his reign is ended and was followed by the fulfillment of Ahijah's prophecy to Jeroboam back in 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14:10, if you remember, said this, "I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is gone." So Nadab gets assassinated by Baasha while he was fighting in the Philistine town of Gibbethon. And this is the first assassination we see in the nation of Israel. But it will not be the last. Baasha then wiped out Jeroboam's family just as Ahijah said would happen. 1 Kings 15:29, it said, as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left to the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah. So here's a fulfillment of what Ahijah had told Jeroboam in chapter 14. Baasha, no question, he's an evil king. He's more evil than Jeroboam or Nadab. Now, this downward degradation will continue in Israel. We're not going to see the end of this. It will continue in Israel until the Lord loses all patience. And Baasha fulfills a prophecy about Jeroboam, but he's still condemned. Even though he's done this, he's condemned. In 16:1-4, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Since I exalted you out of the dust and made you a leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam." 16:4 lays it out. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven shall eat, or the vultures of heaven will eat. This is the same thing he had told Jeroboam through Ahijah. Exactly, almost amazingly, exactly the same words against Jeroboam. Did Baasha really expect that he would act like Jeroboam, or even act worse than Jeroboam, and not expect the same result? It's the principle we talked about already. We reap what we sow. To deny that we reap what we sow is to truly deny reality. Some would say that's insane. But until Baasha dies, he wages constant war against Asa of Judah, as we saw in chapter 15. We saw the conflict between them in chapter 15. It was the conflict brought about by Baasha that caused Asa, who is a good king, it caused him to stumble and to make the alliance with Ben-Hadad of Syria. Now Baasha has a son who replaces him. His name is Elah. And Elah only reigns 2 years because he has a servant who also wants to be king. And his name is Zimri. So Zimri kills Elah. That's assassination number two. 1 Kings 16, 11 and 12. When he began to reign, this is Zimri after killing Elah, as soon as he had seated himself on his throne, he struck down all the house of Baasha. He did not leave him a single male of his relatives or friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu. So Zimri is another prophecy keeper. But this prophecy keeper is even more wicked than the last guy. And Elah didn't even reign long enough to get a bad report. But the author does say that all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, seems to say, well, he's like his father, so we'll just lump them together. They're both wicked. Now the situation deteriorates into not just war with Judah, but into an internal civil war. The army of Israel is fighting against a town called Gibbethon. This is a Phoenician town. This town would not accept Zimri as king. They wanted Omri, the commander of the army. The army withdrew then from Gibbethon that they were attacking, and they attacked Israel's capital in Tirzah instead, which is where Zimri lives. So Zimri saw that they'd taken the capital, and in 1 Kings 16:18, it says, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house, that would be the palace, and he burned the king's house over him with fire, and he died. He commits suicide after a reign of a lengthy 7 days, a whole week. And the author's evaluation of him in 19, it says he died because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam. So it didn't take long to prove himself just as wicked as his predecessors. Now Zimri's suicide actually makes things worse, because a man named Tibni now makes a grab for the throne. And there was a war that ended in Tibni's death. This then left Omri as a king without a challenger. He had been the commander of the army, now he's king without a challenger. Notice how these guys, they're not related at all to the previous king. This is not a genealogy, a lineage here. But what Omri does as king, now that he has no challenger, he does restore order, he does restore peace to Israel. And Omri kind of comes out of nowhere. There's no prophet that appears. There's no word of him before. And there's no prophecy that comes to say there's going to be an end of Zimri's reign. There's no one to come to designate Omri as king. And so you wonder, he just comes up out of nowhere. Is Omri's seizure of the throne? Is this really God's will? Well, there's no direct answer. The answer is, however, it must be, because he becomes king. And the dynasty is under God's control, as we all are. And this Omri, who all of a sudden he springs up, commander of the army, he's remembered for one thing. In 1624, he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he fortified the hill and called the name of the city that he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. This is how Samaria became the capital of Israel. The capital is no longer in Tirzah. Tirzah has been destroyed. Even the palace has been destroyed. Remember, Zimri set it on fire. So Omri is remembered for this city, but this is not his legacy. His legacy is spelled out in 1625. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. 1628. And Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. There's his legacy. More evil. And he left Ahab on the throne. So now we come to Ahab. And Ahab was the most wicked, most evil of all the kings we have seen so far. And this evil was due in large part to his wife. 16:31 through 33, it says this. And as if it had been a light thing, meaning a trivial thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He doesn't see this as serious at all. Goes on to say, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, a female goddess, as an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This is a summary of Ahab's reign. There are a number of stories about Ahab's reign that we will explore. And in our interaction with Ahab, we will meet Elijah, who was hated by Ahab and Jezebel. They do not take well to hearing the truth from the mouth of God's prophet. And Jezebel's father, who is Ethbaal, his name means with Baal. He's one with Baal. Inherited the throne of Sidon from Hiram. Remember Hiram of Tyre? That was David and Solomon's ally. Well, Ahab is now allied even more closely by this marriage to that region of the world. And for that reason, he makes Baal, you may say Baal, Baal, the Lord of Israel, the God of Samaria. It is Asherah, the female goddess, who in the scheme of things, in mythology, gives birth to Baal. So Baal is her son, and the divine mother and the divine son are always worshipped together. That's what brings this together. Idolatry is always linked. One could almost say married to immorality. God calls this worship an abomination, degrading, defiling death. Now note the word. Think about the word Asherah. I want you to think about this for a minute. Asherah. It is a female form of our word from Psalm 1, Ashrei, the blessed. Ashrei Ha'ish, the blessed man. That's masculine. The blessed man is the man who walks or goes or strives forward. The meaning of the Hebrew verb asher is one who walks in the way of the Lord. The man who walks in the way of the Lord, the ashrei, will avoid the asherah at all costs. And he will also warn others of the peril of falling into her trap. So the blessed man, the ultimate blessed man, Jesus, who went forward all the way to the cross for us, warns his church of this peril in Revelation 2:20. Revelation 2:20 says this, This is Jesus speaking to his church. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching you and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. Jesus sees this in this church at Thyatira. He sees this in his church among his people, and it breaks his heart. So he warns, and he says to repent. He says, you flee to me. You turn to me. He's offering mercy. And the prophets before Jesus will make the same plea, repent. They will say, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear and come and obey. Let's pray. Father, we tolerate sin because we take it lightly. And sometimes we see the rich and the powerful succeed in their sin, while we seem to struggle along. But if we envy the rich and the wicked, we will become as they are. So we pray that you give us light, even bring discipline if you must, to make us as you are. We want to be the blessed people who strive to join you in the great city with all of the assembled saints. We walk a narrow path, Lord. Do not let our feet slip. Deliver us from evil as we walk toward your kingdom by your power for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.